I thought I'd share pretty briefly something of my experiences in Kenya. It's a little bit like you take kind of a huge amount of things and you think, what can I share in 5 minutes? when even from a week's time over there, there's so much to share. I'll just share, I guess, four things that that have come for me, the feelings that I've had coming back from Africa in the last few days and in my time there. So I think we've got some photos and maybe a video, and I don't know what order these are coming up in. I'll show you this one. This is one of the things that I felt was, I'll talk to this one first. Probably the overwhelming sense that I had from Africa was not despair, but an incredible sense of hope. Because when we saw the work that Baptist World Aid is doing in Africa, it was incredibly encouraging. And so for those of you who are wondering what was I actually doing there, I had the incredible privilege of being part of what's called a project tour with Baptist World Aid. And they sort of do this every couple of years, give pastors from around Australia, generally of larger churches, an opportunity to go and see the work being done in Africa. And Baptist World Aid doesn't have any people on the ground in terms of Aussies on the ground in any of the countries that they work. They work in 20 countries. But they work through local Christian partners. So in Kenya, they're working through Kenyan people, Kenyan Christian people. And the projects we saw were actually through the Anglican Development Services in Kenya. So that was their partner. So really passionate Christian people who want to bring incredible transformational work, but also with it the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that really blew us away was we went and visited the house of a lady named Doris, whose picture I think comes up. And Doris, they were living about 2 hours out of Nairobi. And in Nairobi now, there is actually some development in terms of some real wealth. This is Doris at the doorway of her home. And the lives that the people in the village and the rural area we're living at were incredibly basic. And if we go back to the previous photo, this is Doris's new house. And the reason that Doris gained a new house was not by anyone giving her money. Because the Western mindset is that the way we solve problems is let's give something to people. But actually, what I discovered really on the trip was that the greatest gift you can give anyone in an impoverished situation is actually education. It's the classic saying, if you give someone a fish, you feed them for a day. If you teach someone to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. Now, Westerners love to give gifts. That makes sense to us. But actually, what mostly they're giving through the work that's being done is education. So Doris was taught new techniques of agriculture, and that has transformed the crop that they're yielding, she and her husband, every year. Secondly, they're actually taught savings and loans, a voluntary savings and loan scheme. So one thing that African people haven't generally been taught in the areas we were living was the idea of actually saving and building up something and then developing some savings so then you can build something big and acquire something big. And so what this meant for Doris in terms of having, and her husband in terms of having improved agricultural techniques and being part of a voluntary savings and loans program that they were taught how to do, what it meant was that her husband, because most of the husbands in the rural areas don't live with their wives. Most of them have to move to Nairobi for work. Or they travel vast distances with herds to get water and stuff like that. By having improved agriculture, it meant for her husband actually lived at home with her. And they farmed their property together. It meant their children could go to school. And what it meant was they were able to build an incredible new house. And this was the new house. Her new house was about 6 metres by 3 metres. It had two bedrooms, one for the children, one for her. It had a little entry and it had a kitchen that was about half a metre by a metre in the entry part. Pretty much didn't really have any windows, but for her it was an incredible improvement on the previous house, which I don't have a photo of. And so if you go to that next photo, that was Doris outside the house. And it was just one of the stories we saw where education and just a little bit of help brought amazing transformation. If we go to the next slide, I also felt sadness. So this was the soccer pitch of one of the schools that we visited. And of the schools that we visited, this was the best soccer pitch. Two wooden goals you can see there, branches, and largely just dirt. Interestingly, the people told us, they said, you've come at a time when in this area we recently did have some rains, so our soccer pitch is looking green. They said if you come at a different time, the kids can't play outside because of the dust. They just can't look because it's a dust bowl. We didn't see ever a ball in the whole of our time in Africa. We saw kids in every school that we passed playing soccer, but never a soccer ball. They had twine and tape mixed together to form a ball because a ball is just out of their league. And yet they just love soccer and they follow the Premier League football. And so I was moved by the strangest thing as I drove home from the airport. I drove past the Stirling Oval on the way home. And it just looked like perfect. And I was just like, wow, the things that we don't even think about, that we step onto an oval for our kids that is green and is just lush and perfect. And there's kids here who just love their sport and love soccer. And that just kind of moved me. So at times there was sadness at the extreme poverty we saw. The next photo. I don't know if you can see that. That we saw hundreds and thousands of churches. It was just unbelievable. This was the most basic church we saw in our whole of our trip to Africa. I don't know if you can see that. I don't know if you can drop these lights, Andy. You actually see it much better. This was the New Life Christian Church, and that was their church. It was a tent. It was kind of falling apart, but that's where they were worshipping. So at times we kind of think about the facilities we have here and I think, oh, our car park's too small and so forth. And we live in this world, so it's not like we should tear this down and do church in a tent. This is our culture. This is our life. This is the world we live in, and that's okay. But it was amazing time and time again to see things that were just so extraordinarily basic to our world. So not a natural air conditioning in that place. That's another story. I'll go past that and I'll tell that another time. But wait, before we get to the last one, the last one's a video. And so the other thing I had was just feeling humbled. Because everywhere we went, we were greeted with incredible honour. And I really didn't deserve to be honoured. But often the way we'd be honoured and welcomed was by these extraordinary welcomes of people singing. And probably the most powerful for me was the first school that we went to. We walked in and they just begin singing involuntary. It wasn't sort of planned. They would just start singing. But these kids just gathered around us and their joy and their welcome. And they were singing and they wanted us to wave and to join in with them. And their song was something like, I don't know, if you join in with us, if you sing with us, then you show your love for us and you show that you accept our welcome. And I think hopefully this will work. This girl particularly that led the singing, here it is. She had the most amazing voice. So if we can flick to that, that would be awesome. Oh, no, this is different singing. This is going into a... this is the very first village that we visited. And we arrived, and we'd been told they might sing for us. And so I had an idea that we'd go in and we'd sit down and they'd do like a song for 5 minutes as a performance, you know? Like, now the song will be sung. But as the bus pulled up, they saw the bus and they started singing. They sung for like 30 minutes and they danced. And you may not see this, but there was part of their program is to involve disabled people. And so there's actually a lady who's on her hands and knees dancing and joining in singing. And this was the welcome we got. All right, there we go. So there you go. One thing about their dancing, I think we should maybe get into it, is you've got to move your shoulders. And also if anyone can do the whole like, I don't know, the sound they make where their tongue goes back side to side. Feel free during worship. That would be awesome. Yeah, just amazing. So I'm going to figure out a way to share a bit more with everyone because that would be great. But let's jump into the scriptures. And I've got to say, this is going to be a little raw because I kind of landed back in Australia Thursday night. Yesterday I conducted a wedding, last night wedding reception. I got home at, we left early, got home at 9:30, about 10 o'clock. I didn't start the message, but I kind of sort of started the message, started bringing it together. But I'm going to preach this morning from an amazing passage. We're going to preach from John chapter 18 and 19, we're nearing the end of this series, Jesus and Pilate. Encountering Jesus, and this morning is Jesus and Pilate. So this is going to be a little raw, okay, a little unstructured. We'll see how this goes. This passage lands us in incredibly kind of intense part of the scriptures. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been taken to the high priest. He's been bound, questioned by the high priest. And now he's been brought before Pilate. Pontius Pilate is the governor of the region of Judea. He's the leader. The Roman Empire covers much of the developed world at that point. And in each region where the Roman Empire is in control, they place a governor. And the governor's job is basically to keep the natives calm and under control, prevent any uprising, prevent the natives, the local people wanting to take over from Rome, and just ensure that the tributes and the taxes flow back to Rome. That's Pilate's job. His thing is to keep things under control. And now he's got a group of Jewish leaders who come to him bringing this man who perhaps he's heard about, perhaps he hasn't. Jesus had been mainly preaching and speaking and doing his ministry, healing people way out in the northern part of Israel in the Galilee region. But perhaps Pilate's heard about him because there's a bit of a hullabaloo about this guy, and he's come into Jerusalem in the last week and he's healing people and he's going into the temple and turning tables upside down and creating a bit of a stir. And he's gathering followers. But now Jesus has been arrested. And the Jewish leaders bring him to Pilate. And they want blood. They want this guy executed. And Pilate's response as a governor is initially, I don't want anything to do with this. You guys deal with this. You know, this is your issue. This is not my issue. Jesus doesn't seem to have done anything wrong. And he asked them, well, what crime has he committed? And their response is, well, if he hadn't committed a crime, we wouldn't bring him to you. They don't want to say what he's done because actually he's done nothing. So Pilate's kind of like, no, you guys take him away. You deal with it according to your own way. And they say, no, no, we don't have the right to execute this guy. And we want this guy crucified. And so Pilate brings in Jesus. And the encounter that they have is one of the most detailed one-on-one encounters that anyone has with Jesus in Scripture. So we're going to pick it up at John chapter 18 from about verse 33. Says this, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summons Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew, Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done? Jesus replied, my kingdom is not as of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. You're a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. And at this point, you can kind of see what's going on. Pilate's kind of going, he's brought Jesus in and he's questioning him. Like, he's trying to find out, who are you saying that you are? Like, are you claiming to be some sort of king? I don't really get it. And it continues on. The Jews say, no. We don't want you to release him. We want you to release Barabbas. Barabbas had been part of an uprising. He was a criminal. So Pilate takes Jesus. And it's almost as though, I think, my sense is that Pilate has him flogged and they twist a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothe him in a purple robe. And then they bring him out again and saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They slap him in the face. And once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I'm bringing him out to you. And I let you know I find no basis for a charge against him. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. And I actually wonder in that situation, if Pilate thinks, look, they want this guy crucified. I don't want to do that. It's not, I don't want sort of to have to go through with this. So maybe if I get him flogged, if I punish him, if I mock him, if I bring him out, that will sort of satisfy the crowd. They'll see that he's been punished. He's been, you know, I've done something, and then they'll accept that and they'll move on. But they don't. When they see him, they cry out, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis of charge against him. But the Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. And when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. It's really interesting. It's like Pilate is caught between a rock and a hard place. Pilate doesn't want to go through with this crucifixion. But at the same time, he fears the crowd. His job is to keep the peace. If there is a massive uprising, if the people rise up and rebel against him, then he's in huge trouble back in Rome. It might cost him his job, his career, and all of that kind of stuff. So this is what he says. What he does is he brings Jesus in again, and he wants to speak with him again. He says, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I've got the power either to free you or crucify you? And in the scene here, Jesus by this time has been beaten. He's been flogged. He's got the crown of thorns on his head. He's probably not standing. He's probably on the ground in front of Pilate, bleeding, pitiful, looking defeated and absolutely powerless. And Pilate is expecting normally that anyone in that situation would just be begging for their life. Jesus is silent. He refuses to answer. And Pilate is going, what are you doing? Don't you realize that I have the power here? I am in control. I hold your life in my hands. And Jesus' response, and this is almost the key verse of the passage, Jesus would have looked up at him, Pilate standing over him. And Jesus says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And it says, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away. Crucify him. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked, and then with incredible irony, the people say, we have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The title of this message, and it'll be brief, I'm going to just fly through this, is who is the king of your life? Who is the king of your life? The underlying question is, who is this Jesus? Who is he claiming to be? And Pilate's going, are you this king? Are you claiming to be a king? Are you claiming that you've actually got some sort of authority and power to fight, despite the fact that you're sitting there or lying there before me looking completely helpless? Do you really believe that you have the right to rule over this nation? If you're a king, that means people should submit themselves to you, bow down to you. Is that who you think you are, Jesus? And Jesus' answer, of course, is my kingdom's not of this world. You know, who is considered the most powerful person in the world? typically, humanly speaking? Who is the most powerful person in the world known as? Donald Trump. Isn't that great? The American president is typically known as the most powerful person in the world. And yet actually, what we see, if you look at the American political system, is that the president's powers are limited. The president needs to take everything through the Senate. So the president might have plans and ideas and proposals and things that he wants to see put in place, but actually often his desires are frustrated by the Senate. So he's the most powerful person in the world, and yet his power is limited. And obviously also any earthly leader, his power or her power is limited by the fact that outside of the boundaries of that country, they have no jurisdiction. Another leader is in control. And here the question is, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of this small group of people in this land of Israel? That would have been a fair claim. But Jesus' response, if we want to understand afresh who Jesus is, Jesus is saying, I'm not just a person here who is weak and helpless, nor am I even just a king over the Jews, over this nation of Israel. Jesus' claim then and now is that he is a king like no other. He is a king above all. He is a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is a king over all creation and all people for all time. And that is who he is. Pilate says, don't you realize that I've got the power here? And Jesus says, no, you need to understand that I actually hold the power. How do we describe that? In a kind of crude way, who's seen the TV show Undercover Boss? Okay, most people, some people. Undercover Boss takes the CEO of a huge organization, and the CEO pretends to be someone like starting out in a job, and so they say, oh, we've got a camera crew because we're showing a new worker and we're showing what it's like for them to settle in a job. And so he meets the basic workers on the ground doing the most basic jobs, and they start to tell their stories about what they're frustrated about in this organization, but they do not realize who this person really is. They do not understand his power. That's maybe like a microcosm understanding of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus looks weak, but he is in fact strong. He looks powerless, but in fact he has absolute power. He looks like he is absolutely not a king or a ruler or authority, but in fact he has absolute authority. And you know, it strikes me, it reminds me as I look at this passage, that Australia today is exactly like Pilate in that we do not, as a nation, realize who Jesus really is. We've hit this point in our society, not where society is post-Christian, but where they are pre-Christian. Most people don't really have a clue who Jesus is. And few people understand the authority and the lordship of Jesus. And you know what? I was encouraged. A mate of mine who I was on the trip with, he was sharing with me that at his church, they're currently doing, over the past few years, they're doing an alpha course where every time they run it, they're having 100 people from their community coming, trying to find out who Jesus really is. And that actually challenges me, because I'm not sure at the moment we're doing anything in terms of reaching out to share this message about who Jesus is. That's something I want to consider. I don't know if you know the story of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a pretty famous guy who was a journalist, an investigative journalist. He'd studied journalism and law at Yale University. And he was so annoyed by the fact that in his country, lots of people were Christians. He thought it was so ridiculous that he decided he would investigate the facts about Jesus to disprove the gospel, to disprove the Bible, so that he could then write a well-written text to prove how ridiculous Christianity was. Many of you would know the story of what happened to Lee Strobel as he investigated Scripture. He became converted, and he became absolutely convinced, and he became a passionate advocate for the truth of who Jesus is. But the question for us, kind of as we start out this year, and I know it's almost February, but January's like the beach and the tennis and all that kind of stuff. February for me is when school goes back and the year really starts. The question is, who is Jesus to you? Do you really know who he is? And there's two ways of answering that question. There's the head kind of answer. Do you know who Jesus is? Well, I'm going to guess that the answer for most people here is, yes, I know who Jesus is. I could quiz you on that and you say, yes, Jesus is Lord and Savior and Messiah and the one through whose death I'm forgiven. And you could tick all those answers. Perhaps the bigger question is, what place does Jesus really have in your daily life right now? As you go into this year, what place does Jesus have in your life? Is he really the Lord of your life? Is he really the one who's shaping your life? If Jesus has all authority, then in the trials and struggles of your life, do you understand your position? Because your position, if Jesus has all authority, and if we've been brought into relationship with him, is that we actually have access to go to him and to take stuff to him. Like, there's a story, this is another US president story from about 100 years ago, and I don't even know this story is true or not. It's a story about someone who went to Washington to petition to the president. And they went there and they were denied access to bring their case, their issue to the president. And so they were sitting in a park in Washington, not far from the White House, just considering and preparing to go home, wondering what to do next. When a young boy came and sat next to this person, and seeing that they were troubled, said to them, can you tell me, you seem troubled, what's your issue? And the person shared, I'd come all this distance with a desire, hopefully, to have a meeting with the president. And back in those days, obviously, it was different and a meeting was possible. I'd come here to do this, but I've been denied and I guess I'm now just need to go home. And the boy said to the man, well, tell me your story. And he heard his story and said, well, I think the president would like to hear that. Come with me. And the boy takes him and they go back towards the White House. And as they get to the gates, the guards stand back and they walk in. As they get to the doors of the house, the doors are opened and they walk in. They walk into the Oval Office and the boy says, Dad, there's someone here whose story I think you should hear. And of course, the boy was the president's son. If we really know who Jesus is, then in the stuff that we're dealing with in our life, in the struggles of our life, our position is that we can actually come to Jesus with that. We can come to the Father with that. You know, the scriptures say that we can enter into the holiest place. We can enter before him, his throne of grace, because of what Jesus has done. Do we really know who Jesus is? In 2018, are we going to live our lives with the belief that Jesus really is the King, that he really is the Lord? And not only that, as we consider the response of Pilate, see, I think Pilate throughout this passage desires to set Jesus free. Repeatedly he says, no, you take him. I don't want anything to do with this. It's not as though Pilate is like, yes, I can't wait to crucify Jesus. He wants to avoid it. But in the end, what does he choose? He chooses compromise over conviction. So here's a question for you. If Jesus is really Lord of your life this year, in the opportunities you get to take a stand for the things of God and to be a witness to Jesus and to stand for the things that are consistent with God's heart, will you choose conviction or will you choose compromise? And that will really determine if Jesus is Lord of your life. Conviction or compromise. Because most days of our life, most weeks that we go through, we are given that opportunity. Will we stand on our convictions? Jesus is the King. Jesus has authority. He is the Lord of my life. I am called here to stand on my convictions. Or, yeah, I know Jesus is the Lord. And yeah, I go to church. But you know what? I'll choose compromise because it's easier. Okay, I really am not following my notes here, so just try to figure where I'm at to. Know your position, refuse to compromise. Will we give our lives to Jesus? I had a realization over the holidays. It's a message, I think, for Allgate Baptist. And I was considering Allgate and our journey in compared to Littlehampton and its journey. And I'm excited for both congregations and the challenges and the opportunities we face. But one thing I realized with Allgate, in comparison to Littlehampton, is you'd understand that as a whole area, Mount Barker, Littlehampton, Nairn is booming population-wise. But do you realize that the sum total of the population growth in the areas, the suburbs surrounding our church, the suburbs that we live in? Do you know what the population growth is in the next 10 years? Zero. Zero. So this is what I realized. Do you know where the growth needs to come from for our church if we're to continue growing? It needs to come from non-believers coming to know Jesus as Lord. I just had that realization. And I was just like, wow, that's awesome. That's where our energy needs to go. Into discipling and growing you guys and into know Jesus more in our children and our youth. But I realized if we're going to grow as a church, we need to actually start reaching our local area. I know that's not a new revelation to you or to me, but it just struck me afresh that Jesus is Lord here, and actually we're living in a community where the people around us don't know Jesus, and it just struck me afresh. The most logical, obvious, simple thing is that the way in which we need to grow as a church is to reach those people. I know that's kind of like no one is excited by that. No one's amazed by that. No one's just going, wow, I'd never thought of that. But somehow it struck me afresh in the last few days as I began to think about my church. And do you know that's an incredible challenge? Do you know why it's a challenge? Because most people in our society today want someone to be the king of their life. They want someone to be the boss of their life. And do you know who that person is? Themselves. That's the Australian way. We want to be king of our castle. We want to be in control of our destiny. We want to say, no one's going to tell me how to live my life. And the incredible thing is, because of our material wealth, we can kind of be the king of our own life. We can be in control. And yet, at the same time, it's an illusion. It's an illusion. Because no one's in control of their life. And so the trajectory of most Australians' lives is that they live their life in control, being the boss and being the king, until some tragedy happens, which brings to home the reality that they were never in control in the first place. And sometimes it seems so difficult to say, how do you say to someone, let Jesus be your king, submit your life to Jesus, bow down to him, when the last thing that anyone wants to do in this life is bow down to anyone? That's the challenge. Do you know the good news? Is it's not us that saves anyone, it's Jesus. It's not us that convicts anyone of sin, it's the Holy Spirit. And I passionately believe, as we start out 2018, that God desires to reach people with his gospel in our local area this year. That God has a plan to reach people and to save people and to change people's lives and to bless people, to be a blessing through our church and to bring hope into people's lives. And so as I start out and I look at this passage, and I actually wrote a detailed sermon that I have largely just not followed. I kind of have. But that's my conviction. Jesus has given us a task that is seemingly impossible. And yet it's a task that's entirely possible when we trust in him, when we submit our lives to him, when we're willing to say, I am going to follow conviction rather than compromise. I'm going to live for Jesus as much as I'm possible by inviting him in and saying, Spirit, fill my life. I want to live for you this year. And as we do, I believe, as a church, we will bless and impact our community in 2018. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of that? Yes. Awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for my church. As I look around, we have people with an incredible array of gifts. We are blessed to be educated. We are blessed to have the gospel, the scriptures in our hand, the access to your word, the capacity to come freely to church to worship you. And we have a freedom in this nation to speak out our faith. And yes, there are limitations in workplaces and so forth, but we still have a freedom. We have a freedom to love. We have a freedom to bless people. We have a freedom to do that in your name. Heavenly Father, impress on our hearts that you are the King, that Jesus is the King. Impress on our hearts that Jesus has authority. And remind us of the truth that in the Great Commission, Jesus spoke these incredible words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. I'm sending you and I'm empowering you and I will go with you. Go in my name and go and take my word." Help us to be a people this year who do not compromise. Help us to be a people who in our daily lives, in our daily choices, will bow down to you. Help us to be a people who are reminded that the idea that we are a king or that anyone is a king over their own life is an absolute illusion, and that Jesus, you are the Lord over all people, over all of creation, for all time. We want to worship you as a church, in our lives, as our King and our Saviour and our Lord. Praise God. Praise you that we do not worship ourselves. What a folly that is. But we have the God of heaven and of earth, the God of all things, of all creation to worship. May we do that in our church services, in all our events and groups and meetings, and in our lives this year. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to a sermon from Aldgate Baptist Church. For more information or sermons, you can find us at aldgatebaptist.org.au or look for us on Facebook. You can also attend one of our regular 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. services every Sunday.